Good morning to everyone. I'd like to ask if you would to take your Bibles and open to the letter of 1 John. So it goes Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, 3 John. We want 1 John in chapter 4, and in a moment we're going to read just one verse. So while you're finding that, let me say thank you for the chance for Joyce and I to get away for a while. We went and stuck our tootsies in the Atlantic Ocean, South Carolina at Myrtle Beach, and I've never been to the beach before, but once I've tried it, I sort of now like it, all right? So, I mean, everybody looked at me funny. I have been to the beach before, just not stayed for a while, all right? So, it's fun. Also want to say thank you to the four pastors who subbed for me while I was out. Brother Bill preached for you on one Sunday, and then Brother Michael preached last Sunday. And in the 10:30 service, Brother Charlie preached a couple of weeks ago, and then Brother Jason preached, and appreciate them doing that. I just want you to know, though, they could only handle one service on a Sunday, so the big gun is back, all right? So, no, I appreciate them, and I know you were blessed by their messages. All right, today is Mother's Day. It is a national holiday established in 1914 by Woodrow Wilson. And he did that to recognize mothers and their contributions to our society. Now, mothers do hold a special place in our hearts, but as a Christian family, we have come to learn that there is more required of us. So for several years, I have considered this day not just Mother's Day, but also All Ladies' Day. So that chocolate bar out there is for all of our ladies, and that's what we mean by that, because we know that there are ladies that experience different things in lives, and we certainly want to make sure that we honor all of you. So we wish to honor our own mothers and the mothers that are part of our congregation, but because we're sensitive to the sisters in faith that may be in our church, we also know that many of them presently may not be a mother. There are ladies that never had children for whatever reason, and now maybe they are at an age or because of a health reason they cannot have a child. There are ladies who desire to have children in our congregation, but they're not yet married, so we appreciate them waiting for God's blessing in that. Or maybe they are married, and for whatever reasons they've been able to have a child, and they're still hopeful to have a child. We also admire ladies who have been a mother to children by foster care or perhaps by adoption, and we appreciate that commitment that they have made. We want to assist and respect mothers who are single parents in our congregation. Many times they do yeoman's work all week long, plus trying to parent their children by themselves, and we understand that. We respect them for that. There are some ladies in our church that have experienced a God-called singleness, and they realize that they will be content to serve and care for other people's children when they have the opportunities. And we also have in our church family mothers who have lost a child, but they are still, in their minds, they consider themselves that child's mother, and rightly so. Sometimes there are mothers who are estranged from or temporarily separated from their child or children, so we know that they are experiencing that today. And then there are those who have been more of a mother to someone else's children than perhaps their own mother has been at times, and we understand that they have that experience. So mothers, we love you and appreciate you, and all ladies, we affirm you, we're grateful for you. Now the reason why I go through that is because I want to make sure that we're on the same page with this statement, that not every person has had the blessing of loving their mother in a close, abiding relationship. But for the vast majority of persons, that is the characterization. We think about our moms, we think about our mothers, and we have great affection and fondness for that relationship. So much so that the words mother and the words love and their meanings almost have an inseparable intertwining in our thinking, in our hearts and minds. Now sometimes we may question the expression of her love, but we never doubt a mother's love. most of you are old enough, you have long forgotten, but occasionally maybe your mother spanked you. Would that be true? Okay. So even when she spanks you as a child or scolds you as a teenager, tells you your girlfriend is less than you deserve. How many guys ever heard that? Or that your boyfriend is so homely he has to sneak up on a glass of milk. You still know that she loves you. And unless she is cruel, abusive, and mean, and sometimes even when she might be, we still run to her open arms. It's a strange thing that many children go through that have a mother that is quite mean to them, and yet they love her. And it's hard to understand that at times. There are many qualities of a mother, such as forgiveness or courage or sacrifice, but today I want us to think about and concentrate on the idea of love. I have some quotations. They may be up on the screen here, but from Stevie Wonder. Most of you probably know him, an American musician. He said, "Mama was my greatest teacher, a teacher of compassion, love, and fearlessness. If love is sweet as a flower, then my mother is that sweet flower of love." Erich Fromm, who was a German psychologist and philosopher, says this, "Mother's love is peace. It need not be acquired. It need not be deserved." Then Mitch Albom, American author, "I realize when you look at your mother, you are looking at the purest love you will ever know." Marion Garrity, an American author too, "Mother's love is the fuel that enables a normal human being to do the impossible." And then to bridge the gap a little bit, from Samuel Taylor Coleridge, "The love of a mother is the veil of a softer light between the heart and the Heavenly Father." Now, in the United States, Mother's Day became a recognized holiday through the efforts of one woman in particular. Her name was Anna Jarvis. Her mother died in 1905, and so she decided she wanted to honor her mother, and in 1908, she held the first Mother's Day celebration in her community. She described it as a day to honor the person who has done more for you than anyone else in the world. Now, she was finally successful in founding Mother's Day, getting President Woodrow Wilson to declare it a national holiday in 1914, but she soon became resentful of the holiday because it became so commercialized and there were companies who made a lot of money off the sale of cards and gifts, candy, and flowers. She became so embittered that she protested the day, and even though she had campaigned to get it started, she then became the greatest enemy against Mother's Day because she tried to have the holiday rescinded. She organized boycotts, threatened lawsuits. 1923 in Philadelphia, she crashed a candy makers convention. 2 years later, she protested at a convention of the American War Mothers and was arrested for disturbing the peace. She had thought that the country misunderstood her intentions and her devotion. And there are many today who have misunderstood even the love of God. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. Because there are those who have mocked God. The Bible says that God is love, but in our country there are many who try to turn the tables and say love is God. It's not quite the same if you think about it. There are those who have presumed upon God's love and grace as a license to condone their sin and their reprobate behavior. God loves, but He cannot condone our sinful choices. Certain individuals have marginalized God as nothing more than sentimentality. God is love, and whatever that may mean in their mind, God is some kind of a simpleton. He is just a sentiment. He is just an emotion. And there are even some who have substituted a human being's expression of friendship as all that is necessary to understand God's love. If someone cares for you, then that is what God's love means, and that is what they have assumed is all that is necessary. So I think we need some clarification about God's love. In our country, when things are starting to turn away from a Judeo-Christian mindset, we need to be brought back to a sense of what God's love really is and what it really means. And the Apostle John gives us a start in that direction to understand the love of God. Now, I'm going to use just one verse today. I will read it, and then I will tell you everything I want, okay? Actually, we're going to read just a few verses, about seven, or one verse, seven words, and then I want to share with you as best as I can three truths that are evident in these seven words. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Pretty simple. We love because he first loved us. Now, the first thing that I see in this little verse is this truth, that God proclaimed his love. There is an unwritten rule, something that we all know, that in dating or courting, you should never be the first to say those three magic words, I love you. Now, I always have to deal differently in the two congregations because most of you are a little bit older than the other bunch. Not all of you, but some of you. Do you remember back in ancient days when you were dating and how you were concerned about whether she would say, I love you first, or whether you would say, I love you first? Everybody's kind of on guard because once you say those three little words, you have committed yourself. We even see in movies about how someone is challenged to tell a person that they love them and they stammer through it, not able to get the words out. The fear is that once you have said it, you've gone on record with your affections and maybe your love will not be returned. But the declaration of God's word is this. We love because he first loved us. There is no fear of this with God, because his love came first. We do not have to sit around and worry because God did not hesitate. It was always his intention, always his focus, to convey to us as individuals, as well as the whole of humanity, that he loves us. And we should not ignore, set that aside, or overlook the value and the greatness of those words. God loves you. And he is willing to stick his neck out, to be the first one who does it, to go on record, to take the risk, and say, I love you. God loved us first, and he wanted to have a relationship with us, so he made it possible. As always, God takes the initiative. He did not wait until we became lovable or perfect or all cleaned up. And we must remember that as believers, especially if we have been a child of God for a number of years, we seem to forget God loves dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. You and I were one at one time. Maybe the smell still lingers a little bit in our lives. God still loves you. And people outside of these walls, God loves them. Not until they get themselves cleaned up and all lovable and smelling nice. He loves them in their sin. Let us not forget the truth, the reach, the extent of the gospel is that God loves us in whatever sin we may find ourselves. He loves us and we cannot earn that affection. We will never be worthy of it. But there is no hesitation with God. By his nature, he displays his love toward us. Now, he's not obligated to love us, but he has not withheld from us his tender mercies. And his purpose is to unite with us in a close relationship. His gracious actions toward us to display his affection for us. We did not love him or find his love by seeking after him, but God has sought after us. And he is always willing to look beyond our faults and our imperfections and our rebellion and our sin, because God says it right up front without any hesitation on his part, I love you. Now, if there is a person in this room today that has never come to faith in Jesus Christ and you are wondering about how you do that, it starts with this. Please understand that the God who created all the universe cared enough about us as his human being creation and about us as individuals that he was willing to stick his neck out to go on record and say, I love you, no matter where you are, where you have found yourself, what you're involved in, how far away you feel from me, I love you, he says. And the essence of the biblical message is this: God loves you. But there's a second thing that we have to see in these seven little words. We love because he first loved us. During my freshman year in high school, long, long time ago now, I was working a good part-time job. I worked on a repair shop for the railroad, fixing air brakes for trains. And I made a lot of good money. I spent most of it on girls who didn't deserve it, now that I think back. But for the first time in my life, I was able to purchase nicer gifts for my family members, for birthdays and for Christmas, things like that. When Mother's Day came around, among other gifts that I had purchased for my mom, I walked during my school hours down the street to the florist, and I arranged to have a beautiful plant delivered to my mom on Friday, just before Mother's Day. I was excited, got on the bus after school, rode it home to our neighborhood. When I arrived into our street and jumped off the bus, ran home. When I ran into the living room, I expected my mom to be filled with joy about this great plant that I had sent to her. But she was almost embarrassed, and she scolded me. And to this day, I have not forgotten that moment when she said, "You shouldn't have been so extravagant with the plant and other gifts you bought me. You have wasted a lot of money." Although that was the negative side of it, I have learned something about love out of that experience. Love does not measure cost. Love is always extravagant. Do you think Mike Hathcote sits around and wonders how much money Lan is spending on those twins? Love is extravagant. Now, the original language of this verse, of these seven little words, goes back to mirror the great demonstration of God's love. God didn't just love and feel it as some emotional sentiment. God loved and had to express it in some extravagant way. And the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins was God declaring his love to us. That concept is almost too great for us because we have a tendency to be selfish in our love when it seems to cost us more than we think it should. But God does not. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:8 tells us God proves, or he demonstrates, his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did not deserve the Messiah to go to the cross and die for us. But God, in his extravagant love, reached out to what we needed most and provided for it on the cross. Perhaps like a mother, but yet to a greater degree, God looks beyond our imperfections and he loves us, not merely a feeling, but a demonstration by his actions. He proved his love by sending his Son to die for our sins. And never forget that although we understand the Trinity, Jesus, the Son, was God wrapped in human flesh. God brought himself to bear to pay the price for our sins. He doesn't sit on a throne seeking to persuade us of his love. Come on, I love you. I'm saying the right words. Look at my face. I'm smiling. I'm gentle. That's not how God demonstrates his love. He is compelled to show us the proof of his love. So he wrapped himself in human flesh, died on a criminal's cross, and he was shouting out to us in terms that we cannot doubt. It is irrefutable and undeniable. God has loved us and paid the price for our sin. He did something for us we could not do ourselves. And he provided for us in a way we could never, ever provide for ourselves. So let's stretch the message just a bit. The essence of the biblical message may be that God loves us, but the fullness of the biblical message requires us to declare this: God loves you, and He proved it on Calvary. But there's more to it, because those seven little words say we love because He loved us first. So God perfected His love. Now, that word perfect in Scripture sometimes confuses people a little bit. So I want to make sure you understand that God does not need us in order to be perfect or fulfilled. That's not what this means. It does mean, however, that in God's process of loving us and us responding to His love, that love is perfected, it's made complete, or rather the full cycle is accomplished. God's love is never fully complete in Him just loving us. Is it enough that even that Jesus came and died on the cross, and if that was it, would that be enough? No, because there's something that's got to complete the cycle or the circle, and that is that we respond to God's love in a love relationship with Him. By loving us, God initiates the process, and when He changes us, He begins to make us like Him. And we are to then love like He loves. So once we begin and then continue to display a love that is like God's love, we find ourselves being like God. He not only showed us His love, but He taught us what real love was like and what it's about. We've got to remember that it is not our natural inclination, our innate ability for affection, that allows us to show love. The Bible declares it pretty clearly here. We love because He loved us first. We would not be people of love. We would not share love like God shares love if God had not loved us first, in other words. Now, some translators, when they look at those seven little words and they say, they see that it says, we love because He loved us first, or first loved us, they want to throw an object in after that word love. We love God because He first loved us, or we love others because He first loved us. But there is no object that is necessary. It is more back to the base than even that. It is not that we love someone else because God loved us first. It is we don't even have the capacity to love at all until we understand that God loves us first. There's no object necessary. So John was emphasizing this truth that even the ability to truly love comes because God demonstrated what love was like when He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Our love owes its origin to God. The fact that we're able to love is because God went first. In both instances of the use of the word love in those seven little words, we love because He first loved us. The original language uses the word agape, and most of you in Sunday school somewhere along the line, you have studied those different meanings of the word love in the Greek language. But this word agape, it means an unconditional love that is an act of the will. It is not dependent upon the worthiness of the one that is loved. God loves us despite whether or not we are worthy of His love. He agapes us. And He requires then that we agape because He first agaped us. I am butchering how you use Greek, but you get my point. He loved us unconditionally, and then we are not satisfying the requirement if we have just a friendly fondness for one another. Am I getting there? He loved us without requirement, without any condition being established, and we do not love like God loves if we just love each other with a tender compassion when we are hurting. That is not what this means. And some of us need to hear this word, that love and friendship and community and family does not occur only with perfect people. Can I get an amen? Often we are called upon to love people who hurt us, offend us, or even reject us. I sort of told a story that puts my mom in a bad light, so let me reveal to you that I have a little shadow of my own. Seventh grade, I was being inducted into the National Honor Society in junior high, and so my mom got free of the other six kids, left them at home with the older ones to watch the younger, and my dad was working, so my mom showed up at this special event at my junior high school to support me. We went through the ceremony and I got my pin and all that. I can't remember all that took place, but I do remember at the end of the program, when we were dismissed, we were told that there would be refreshments for everyone down at the cafeteria. So without batting an eye or thinking about anything or anyone, I ran with my friends down the hall to the cafeteria, got in line for the refreshments. Somewhere along the line, while I was standing there waiting for my cookies and Kool-Aid, my mom came up in line with me and tugged on my shoulder and said, "Why'd you run off and leave me? I came tonight for you, and here you have just deserted me. Why don't you stay with me? I'm your mother." And if you've ever had an experience like that, it's one of those that you wish you could melt into the asphalt tile on the floor, okay? And just kind of ooze yourself across the room and hide under a table somewhere. Let me say it one more time to make sure we get it. Often, we are called upon to love people who hurt us, offend us, and even reject us. Now, I don't just say that because I learned a lesson somewhere along the way. I am saying that because of God's word, where it says in verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Because the love of God reaches full circle when we love like God, because he has loved us first. So the biblical lesson even extends itself a little broader. It is not just that God loves you, and he proved it on Calvary, but this must be added. You must love in the same way. In Philippians 3:10 through 11 this year, we're memorizing a couple of verses as our key verses this year. It goes like this: "I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead." I want to challenge you throughout this year, and so today I'm going to challenge you a little bit more. If you want to know Christ, you will have to learn to receive the love of God and then love like God loves. Because if you love like God loves, and you love people who are not worthy always of your love, that offend you and hurt you and sometimes reject you, you will learn the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Because to love like God costs us something. And those of us who have been blessed to have a mother who demonstrated more than just a human level of love and affection, but went beyond that and expressed to us the love of God in a sacrificial way, we have been taught a lesson through someone very important in our life about how we might love the way God loves. So yes, if you are here today without a relationship with Jesus Christ, then by all means, come to the God who loves you and experience his love. But if you once experience it, then you must also surrender yourself to demonstrate the same kind of sacrificial love that God demonstrated and love those who may be unlovable at times. We okay? Good, because 1 John 3:1 says this: "Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called his children. What a gift that God loves us. What a responsibility that we too must love. And if you've had a mother in your life that taught you anything about that, then praise God and get up and let's love the world like God loves them. Would you join me as we pray? Father in heaven, I ask you to help us. You have blessed us with your love, and for most of us, you have blessed us with a mother in our life or a woman who took that role in our life to show us what love really looked like. And so we say to you today, Father, help us not to be selfish. Help us not to be a hoarder, to take in your love and the love of someone who cared deeply for us and keep it for ourselves. But help us as your people to be people who share and demonstrate a sacrificial love. Lord, this is a hard word for me because my wicked heart many times wants to hold a grudge. My heart in its evil state wants to be mad and bitter. Lord, my mind wants to run back to the person when they've hurt me and how they do not deserve my love. But Father, I must humble myself on the altar of the sacrifice you have laid and realize that if I'm going to receive your love, if I'm going to say that I love God, I must love my brother as well. Help me then, Lord, to rise up and say, I will, with God's help, love those in my life who desperately need to see what God's love is like. In his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, please?